Bible tells us the closer we get to the day of the Lord's appearing, man, we need to be about his business. In fact, that's what I want to talk to you about today, standing firm in the fact that Jesus is returning soon and we need to be ready. If you've got a Bible, open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to return to our study. If you're new with us, we have been looking at two ancient letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, just going line by line and seeing what the Apostle Paul has to say to us about how to live out our faith in a way that really firms up our relationship with the Lord. I bet there are people who are here today, you're in the overflow area, you're joining us online. You say, man, I have a relationship with the Lord, but I know it's not as strong or it's as firm as what it needs to be. Well, that's why Paul wrote these letters, is to help us be able to navigate life with some strong conviction and settled faith. I think it's critical that we learn in this hour that we live in, like how to have a strong faith. We're going to face opposition. We're going to have cultural pressure to back down from biblical values. We're going to face ridicule when we say, man, I'm going to follow Jesus and he means more to me than anything else. There's all kinds of ways we're going to be attacked in our faith. You've got to be able to stand firm in the Lord. Now, one of the things that Paul is discussing in this letter is having a very clear understanding and a firm belief around the return of Christ. Last week, Isaiah walked us through the close of chapter 4, which really highlights that moment when the Bible says it's coming. There's a day coming when Jesus will descend from heaven. A blast from a trumpet will signal to everyone that the Lord is returning. And the Bible says the dead in Christ, those who believe but have passed away, they'll be the first to be raised and they'll join to meet Christ in the air. And then everybody else who's alive, who believes in the Lord, alive on the earth, will then join him in the air as well. It's not Air Jordan, it's Air Jesus. We're going to join him in the air and have an incredible reunion in the skies. That's an amazing way to see the ages come to their conclusion. Now, it's important that we have firm belief in that finale, because the Bible does tell us that the closer we get to it, the more that's going to be mocked. In fact, we can look at this scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3, which anticipates ridicule for believing in Jesus returning. It says in verse 3, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, look at this, scoffers will come, mocking the truth, following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Like, people have been saying that for centuries. Like, where is he? I thought you said he was coming. I don't see any evidence of that. What's taking him so long? Already, you can hear, if you're listening, you can hear that kind of dismissiveness in our culture about the return of Christ. News commentators, social media influencers, comedians, they all take their shots at this idea of Jesus returning and the way he said he was going to return, riding on the clouds. So I'd suggest to you, man, with all of the ridicule and the mockery, we need to be firm in our understanding about the return of Christ. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is discussing this subject matter, but he shifts the conversation a little bit. In chapter 4, he was talking about, you know, what's going to happen when Jesus returns. In chapter 5, he's going to focus in on what we should be doing when he returns. Not when, but what we should be doing when he returns. So today I want to talk to you about this, how to wait for Christ's return. How to wait for his return. Look at verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, now concerning how and when all of this, is referring back to his conversation about the return of Christ. So now concerning how and when all this concerning Jesus' return will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. So what we gather is evidently when Paul was in person training them in the way of Christ, one of the things that he included in their in-person discipleship was telling them about the return of Jesus. Paul was a better pastor than I am a parent. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When my kids were small, they're all young adults now, but when they were small children, we were in the car going somewhere. My wife looked out the windshield, saw a strange formation of dark clouds with this piercing ray of light like coming down through it. And she kind of said to herself, but she said it out loud, she said, "I bet that looks like the sky when Jesus comes back." And all of a sudden, from the back of the minivan, we heard this, "You mean Jesus is coming back?" And I thought, with all of the teaching on Jesus that we've done, I've just never thought to tell my kids, "Hey, he's coming back someday." And they were like, "How could you have held out that information from us?" Well, Paul told these Thessalonian believers that Jesus was coming back, but they still had questions, don't we all? How and when will all this happen? Now, when you see the word "how" and "when" in the New Living Translation, that's literally the words "dates" and "times." So they wanted to know the date and the time, exactly when Jesus was going to come back. The original 12 disciples had the same kind of fascination and curiosity. They asked Jesus, like, "When are you going to return?" Matthew 24:3. "Tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Now, every time the disciples asked this question, Jesus answered it the same way. This one is provided in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know." So let's mark from the beginning. There's a healthy curiosity that we all can have about Jesus returning, but then there's also an unhealthy curiosity, which sometimes is manifested with like an obsession on the subject matter. And it can be evidenced with people making interesting choices, some people trying to assign a date, other people prepping by building bunkers, banking food supplies, ammo, zombie remedies. Like, there's these unhealthy ways people are curious about the end. We're soon going to read in 2 Thessalonians how these Thessalonian believers had kind of moved from a healthy curiosity into an unhealthy curiosity, which is manifested in the fact that they were quitting their jobs. Like, "Man, Paul said Jesus is coming back. I don't want to work no more. I'm retiring right now. Like, I quit my job." They were no longer paying their debts. Like, "I'll let Jesus pay my debt when he comes back. I'm not paying that anymore." People were abandoning family responsibilities. "I'm not going to take care of grandpa because Jesus is coming back tomorrow." So you can have these kind of weird moments where you are, in an unhealthy way, curious about the return of Jesus. Let me be clear, nobody knows exactly when he is going to return. Anybody who tells you they do, ignore them, because they cray-cray. They don't know what they're talking about. Now, there's always been this kind of pop quiz nature to the return of Christ. You remember whenever you were in school and the teacher would give you a pop quiz? Put your books away, pull out a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil. You're going to have a pop quiz about what you read last night. "I didn't read it. I'm not prepared." Like, there's always been a pop quiz nature to the return of Christ, which has kept generations of believers on their toes, because we should all be ready for his return at any moment. But what does waiting on him look like? Verse 2. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster, destruction, or ruin will fall on them as suddenly, literally as surely, as a pregnant woman's labor pain. And there will be no escape. It seems to be telling us that when Jesus returns, it's going to catch a lot of people off guard. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus makes a similar comment about his return. He says, understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time. Look at that. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. It's not good burglar business to announce your heist. You have to rely on the fact of catching people by surprise. Just the other night, I don't know if you saw this story or not, but the mayor of Los Angeles, the residence of the mayor of Los Angeles, was broken into by a thief because the thief did not announce, hey, I'm going to break into the mayor's house. But they did, which I think is kind of funny because, you know, California is one of those places that kind of refuses to believe there's an uptick in crime. And yet the mayor of LA's house gets broken into. Took security by surprise. Listen, when Jesus comes back, it's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. You're going to be ready. Verse 4. He says, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You know, I've told you about this. And if you're ready, look, you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Now, we don't know the date or the time, but we know he's returning, and you can kind of get a sense. I think it's kind of soon. Like, you can get a sense of that. Paul uses an interesting term. He calls it the day of the Lord. Look at that. The day of the Lord. That is a kind of an ancient term. It first started in the Old Testament as a designation or a prediction or a prophecy of the return of Christ. It starts in the Old Testament, but it's carried over into the New Testament. That the day of the Lord, if you're a note taker, write this down. The day of the Lord means this. It is a period of time that includes a number of end time events surrounding the return of Christ. It's not a 24-hour day. When you hear the day of the Lord, your mind thinks Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And certainly the Hebrew word yom, it can mean a 24-hour day, but it is very common for yom to mean a period of time. And that's precisely the way it's used in this prophetic reminder of Jesus' return. It's a period of time. There's nowhere in the Bible, though, where you can go and read about all the things in the day of the Lord in like one place. So there's no place where it just starts at the beginning and works its way all the way through. You read a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there, and then you piece it all together to see the complete picture of the day of the Lord. There's at least five different things that are included in the period of time called the day of the Lord. First of all, is a season of signs. The first part of the day of the Lord is a season of signs, which involves specific happenings when the day of the Lord is upon us. Some of the scriptures that outline these signs are Matthew 24, Luke 21, 2 Timothy 3, Ezekiel 38, 39, Daniel 9, Daniel 12. Now, there's a lot of other scriptures that refer to this, but if you're a person that likes to follow up Sundays and do a little investigation on your own, those passages will take you to a place where there's the list of the season of signs. Now, the signs we're going to put in front of you are not all of the things that are mentioned in Scripture, but it's a good sample size for you to see the kinds of things that are predicted to tell you when the day of the Lord is upon us. First of all, there is the sign of the uptick of wars, plagues, and earthquakes. When it comes to wars, the last 100 years have had more deaths caused by war than the previous 2,000 years combined. Most people have described the last 100 years as a century of war. And then what about, man, plagues? We don't got to go very far back to think about how vulnerable we are to global pandemics. COVID, hello? And it's like every week we hear about something new. Monkeypox. Monkeypox, what is that? Like these plagues are just proliferating. And then there's earthquakes. The last 40 years have seen more earthquakes. In fact, I saw a chart that had the state of Texas. The last 10 years, we've seen more earthquakes than maybe all of the history, recorded history of Texas. Jesus said there's going to be an uptick in these things. But without any doubt, the greatest sign that's provided of the coming day of the Lord is the national identity of Israel. Many of us have never had a moment of our life when Israel was not a boundaried country in the Middle East. But that didn't happen until 1948. So for 1900 years, the nation of Israel had gone dormant. And in a day, their nation was reborn and brought back to their land of origin. Listen to me. That has never happened in the history of the world before, that a people go dormant, they don't exist anymore, and then they're revived and brought back to their homeland. This is the number one sign of living in the day of the Lord, is the nation of Israel being back in its place. And then that's followed by the promise. The Bible promises in that last day, there'll be aggression shown against the nation of Israel. Have you turned on your TV lately to see like a worldwide demonstration anti-Israel? Even listen to me, Iran is predicted in the Bible as being a primary agitator, aggressor against Israel in the end. Signs. There are other signs that are provided. Signs in the skies. The sign of apostasy. People falling away from faith. It's almost like a daily story in the news of some leader like falling away from their faith. And then there's this promise of the gospel being spread worldwide. Jesus said, I won't come again until the entire world has the opportunity to hear about me. We live in a unique moment in church history. There's never been a moment like this where through media, the gospel is currently being preached in every nation of the earth. Exactly as Jesus predicted. And in the Bible, in this season of signs, it talks about the increase of knowledge. If you go back to 1900, knowledge would increase at the same pace for century after century after century. About every 100 years, knowledge would increase. In 1945, the pace picked up to where knowledge would increase or double every 25 years. In 2010, the rate of the doubling of mankind's knowledge went from 25 years in 2010 to every 13 months, knowledge doubles. We now live in a time when technology tells us, with AI and everything else, our knowledge doubles every 12 hours. That's a strange prediction. And yet the Bible said when you see knowledge increasing, that's a sign that the day of the Lord is upon you. And then the scripture talks about people will be lovers of themselves. Well, what do you call a picture you take of yourself? A selfie. And in slander, or what we would say, canceling. Like all of these things are predicted as signs to tell us like the day of the Lord is upon us. Here's another part of the period of the day of the Lord. It's a wave of destruction or disaster caused by the outpouring of God's wrath on the earth. The Bible calls that tribulation. Zephaniah 1:14 refers to the day of the Lord as that terrible day. Terrible because it's a period of time when the Lord unleashes, listen, his holy anger against all injustice, rebellion, defiance, and evil that is committed, permitted, and celebrated across the earth. God is remarkably patient, but even his patience have their limits, and there's coming a moment when God is going to be out of patience, and he will unleash his righteous anger, which will cause such intense calamity in the earth that Jesus said, people will beg for the mountains to bury them. Book of Revelation narrates this outpouring of the Lord's wrath. But I want you to hear this. Even in the days of divine retribution, there is a merciful aim. The prophet Joel describes the day of the Lord. It's upon us. It's a day of darkness and gloom. But notice in the midst of it, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like there is mercy, there is mercy behind the day of the Lord. And then the third part of this day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes clear that there is a hope in the midst of the coming sorrows that Jesus will return and he will restore things to godly order. And when Jesus comes back to take his place as king, there will be a millennial reign, which is caused by his rule of bringing God's operation and God's calmness and intent back into the earth as it was created to be. And then its fifth part is judgment and accountability. Every person has to answer to the Lord for their life. And this judgment period will culminate, listen, with every knee bowing, every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, all of that is the day of the Lord. And it's coming. It's coming. And nobody can stop it. In verse 3, Paul mentions it's like a pregnant woman. Like nobody is going to be able to stop what's coming. My daughter recently went into labor, and I've got a close relationship with my girls. And she said, Daddy, I don't want to do this. It's a little late for that, honey. This is going to happen. Like labor has started. It's going to happen. And so Paul gives us this warning, like it's coming. So verse 6, be on guard. Not asleep like others, stay alert and clear-headed. These three similar descriptions make a strong appeal for us to be ready. On guard means to be watchful. Alert means to be awake. Clear-headed means to be able to make sense of what you see happening around you. Like, be alert. Don't be asleep, he says. The word for sleep doesn't mean to be knocked out. It means to be drowsy, groggy, reclined. Being asleep symbolizes the person who's indifferent, unconcerned, unaffected. Paul says, listen, we can't be casual about the return of Christ. We got to be watchful and alert. Verse 8. Let us who live in the light be clear-headed, alert, aware, protected. It's a command. Be protected, which indicates a decisive, deliberate, disciplined response. Like we have to put on the armor of faith and love, wearing our helmet of confidence. The word confidence is the word for hope. Wear the helmet of hope of our salvation. So Paul's telling us, listen, be prepared and purposeful in how you live in anticipation of the Lord's return. Don't be prepared in a selfish way, like don't be stockpiling things. Instead, live by faith. Like trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Care for others. Love. Put on the helmet of hope, like protect your mind as you see things happening. Like don't be anxious, don't worry, trust the Lord. Like he's coming to save, to rescue, to deliver. Verse 9, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can all live with him forever. That's what he's aiming for. It's deliverance. It's salvation. Now let me ask you, how do you feel about the return of the Lord? See those signs. Consider the possibility, like that day is upon us. Like, how does that make you feel? Anxious? Hopeful, excited, maybe all that. I tend to think of it like this. Like, how do you feel when the blue lights of the police are in your rearview mirror? Well, it kind of depends on the situation. If you're speeding, or doing something wrong, oh, crud. But if you're in a situation where you need help, those lights give you hope. Like, here come the popo. So how do you feel about the possibility of Christ's soon return? Does it give you hope? Here come the popo. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. He appears the second time to save those who eagerly wait for him. Hallelujah. He's returning. And when he comes, he's going to right every wrong. He'll bring justice. He will reward every act of trust. He's going to heal every disease. And he's going to vanquish every foe. Hebrews. Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow, crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So, verse 11, encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Encourage each other. Jesus is coming. Now, let me point you towards some specific things. Like, as you wait, make sure and do these things. First of all, be prepared for the coming storm. Turn to Jesus. Like, our only hope of rescue, our only hope of refuge is Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. got to be ready. Turn to Jesus. Secondly, make your life count. Do something for Jesus. We have a limited opportunity to make maximum impact. Think about what you can do with the time and opportunity you have and do it. Have a holy boldness. Stand for Jesus. In Luke, Jesus said, in the last days, people's hearts will fail. And we'll read in 2 Thessalonians of the great falling away. And the Bible even warns that these end time days can be so treacherous and difficult that even the elect, those who are chosen by God for salvation, could be deceived and could falter if we aren't ready and if we aren't bold. Don't be among that group. So have some holy boldness and stand for Jesus. And then finally, sense the urgency of the moment to live your best life now. Live for Jesus. And I ask you to stand with me. We're going to close by reading some scriptures out loud together that give us guidance about how to live for Jesus in this hour. So the first one is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to read this aloud along with me. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, say these words with me. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity, immoral living, or in quarreling, jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Jesus is coming. Let's be ready. Let's live our best life now. Set your affection and your heart and your focus on the return of Jesus. Here's how the Bible closes. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who is a faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me?